Good evening. Welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study. A couple things to explain. Obviously, this is not live, which is our normal way of doing it. I ran into some problems with Facebook this week, and they decided that they didn't like something I posted, so they took away my ability to do Facebook Live for 60 days. So, we are recording tonight, and apparently for the next 60 days. Oh, it was a funny joke. They didn't think so. But, we're here. I hope you have your Bible with you. If you do, open it up to Luke 12. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, and we start out kind of interestingly. If your Bible has little annotations between verses, the one in mind this week for this section we're about to do is called Parables of the Rich Fool. Now, I'm not really sure why it's called that. No, actually I am, but it starts out kind of strangely. So let's make up. We're in Luke 12. We start tonight at verse 13, but we're going to back up a little bit to verse 8. Get a running jump at this. In verse 8, Jesus is talking to a crowd, and he says, "I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues, and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what things ye shall say, or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say." This is really profound in that Jesus is saying that if you are brought before the authorities because of your life in Christ, not to worry, that the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. Okay. Keep that in mind. This is a very profound statement. Verse 13. "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." Now, Jesus is just talking about the fact that if we deny him, he will deny us. That the Holy Spirit will give us words to speak. And this young man immediately says, "Hey, talk to my brother about giving me part of his inheritance." Because in those days, the firstborn got a double portion of the inheritance. And this guy wanted an equal share. And Jesus' response, and he said unto him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" One of Christ's roles is that of judge of the entire earth. You find that in John 5:22. He didn't come to be the arbitrator of petty disputes between people. That's not what he was here for. And yet that's what this guy wanted. After hearing everything Jesus had just said, this guy's more concerned with his inheritance. "And he said unto them," he being Jesus, "take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain man, rich man, brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to stow my fruits. And he said, this I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've heard this story. And what Jesus is saying, which we'll explain in a minute, is that this guy was more concerned with his earthly possessions than he was with his soul. Verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? And if ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what ye have, and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus is telling us that concern for worldly goods is foolish, because life itself is more important than that. God will take care of his own, just as he cares for the birds of the air. Notice in 32, he said, fear not, little flock. He's comparing us to the birds of the air. And God cares for the birds. He takes care of them. 25 and 26. Which of you taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? If you are not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Your anxiety accomplishes absolutely nothing. Worrying about the clothes on your back, the food in your cupboard, doesn't help you a bit. Trust in God and he'll provide. 32 and 33. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, nor where thief approaches, neither moth corruption. Lay up your treasures in heaven. We are heirs of the inexhaustible riches of God's kingdom. As such, we shouldn't worry about these little details. That's just the way it is. If your riches are in heaven, you don't have to worry. No thief can enter and take them. No moth can come and eat the bags that hold your treasures so that they fall out. It's not going to happen. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus is calling his disciples to order their priorities correctly by focusing on the kingdom. And he goes on to say in 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Loins be girded. What the heck does that mean? Well, it means be prepared. In those days, people wore basically robes. And when you were going to do some work, or you were going to go somewhere, you would tuck your long flowing robes into your belt so that you had freedom of movement. So Jesus is saying, gird up your loins, let your lights be burning. We talked about lights burning last week. Lights show the way. Now, 36, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. Servants are supposed to wait for the master to come. They're responsible to meet him, you know, with burning torches to light his way. They're to be expecting him. And if they do, if they are, then what happens? Then their Lord will gird up his loins, sit them down, and feed them and refresh them. Oh, second watch, third watch. Sailors among you know this already. Second watch is from midnight. Oh, I don't want to mess this up. No. Second watch is from 9 p.m. to midnight. Third watch, midnight to 3 a.m. Fourth watch, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And then it starts over. So, he's saying that those who are ready, no matter what time it is, will be blessed. Verse 39. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. But ye therefore ready also. Be ye also ready also. For the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. When's Jesus coming back? Nobody knows except the Father. But there are a lot of people who, you know, try and say, okay, well, events are happening, so we must be at the end times. You know, Jesus is coming back any day now. Jesus says, the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. It's not only we don't know the day, We don't know the hour of the day. He could come back at 2 a.m. He could come back at 7 p.m. We don't know. So what's our responsibility? Our responsibility is to always be ready. Our responsibility is to be found doing his work. Doesn't matter what time, doesn't matter what day. We're going to be doing the work that Christ set forth before us. So that verse 41. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the manservants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunk, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did not commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now, first thing to notice is Peter said, is this parable for us or everybody? And Jesus didn't directly answer that question. Instead, he talks about servants. Faithful servants and unfaithful servants. In verse 43, he said, Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. That servant is the genuine believer who manages well the spiritual riches God has put in his care. And he does that for the benefit of others and the careful management of the master's estate. Faithful expressions of duty of such spiritual stewardship will result in honor and reward. Now, the question you have to ask yourself, I have to ask myself, is God has presented you with this spiritual realm. The spiritual life. If you are a Christian, you have a responsibility, a requirement to do as Jesus says we are to do. That's what he's saying here. If you are a good servant, you are doing your master's bidding. And he talks about the servant that says that the Lord is delaying his coming. And he's unfaithful. And he's cruel. That is an unsaved person, an unbelieving heart. You have to realize that when Jesus says servant, he's not talking about just Christians. Jesus is the master, the Lord of the entire universe. Satan may be the prince of this world, but Jesus is the master. He is the Lord, he is the Savior, he's the master of the entire universe. So he talks about good servants and bad servants. And in verse 46, he will cut him sunder and will appoint his portion with the unbelievers. When Christ returns, he will utterly destroy the bad servant. He's talking about the severity of the final judgment of unbelievers. And in verse 48, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Let me back up. 47. The servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. This is the person who has, excuse me, who has heard the gospel. So he knows the truth, yet he rejects it. Or just kind of, so-so accepts it. But he's not a Christian. He is not someone who follows Christ and his rules. He's going to be beaten with many stripes, is the way Jesus puts it here. But he that knew not and did not commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Those who have never heard the gospel will not be punished nearly as badly. They will be punished, but their punishment won't be nearly as bad as those who heard the good news and rejected it. They're still going to go to hell. They're still going to be punished. But their punishment won't be anywhere near as bad as those who have heard the gospel and rejected the truth. And he says, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Much has been given. If you have been given the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, if you've been given the knowledge of that, then much is required of you. It's cut and dried. I mean, it's those who don't believe, those who hear and don't believe, will be punished much more than those who never heard in the first place. Now, is that fair? Yeah. Everything God does is fair. God chooses who's going to hear his word. He chooses who's going to believe it. He elected us from before time began, in eternity past. He knows, he decides who is going to be saved. Who's going to hear the word and accept it and submit to it, and who's going to hear the word and reject it and not submit to it. And who's never going to hear the word to start with. That can be hard for the unregenerate man to understand and believe. But it's written throughout the Bible. If you accept the Bible as the inerrant word of God, then you can't reject that statement. Because if you reject that, you're rejecting the Bible. So let's move on. Verse 49. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished. Another word for straitened is pained. Jesus is pained to accomplish his baptism. I suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father. The mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he didn't say it, but you have to assume the father-in-law against the son-in-law and the son-in-law against the father-in-law, just because it fits the entire scheme. So, what's the fire? Jesus is come to send fire on earth. Fire is the judgment of God. He came, he is the judge, and he has come to judge the world. Now, way back early in Luke, I want to guess like chapter 3. No, probably 4. Probably 4 or 5. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. We all remember that. I hope we all remember it. Hope you were listening then. I went into great depth about it. So what's he talking about that he has a baptism to be baptized with? His baptism that he was pained to keep is a baptism of suffering, referring to his death. Christian baptism symbolizes identification with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. So he was looking forward in a pained way to that baptism, because that would accomplish what he came to earth some 33 or so years before. He came to be crucified, because that was the only way that he could redeem his people. So while he was looking forward to it, he wasn't really looking forward to it. He knew how bad it would be. He knew what was required for him to redeem his people. It was his entire purpose. As I said previously, you know, back a couple weeks ago, from here on out, he has his goal, and he just keeps working towards Jerusalem and the cross. And he said, how I am straitened or pained till it be accomplished. Jesus is distressed about the coming events, but it was what he'd come to do, and he said, set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem and be crucified. That was his mission. And he says, suppose I've come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. And he talks about division in the household. Father against mother, you know, family against family. Now, for us, the ultimate end of the gospel is peace with God. Because if you are not saved, you are at war with God. If you are not saved, everything you do is an affront to the God who created you. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can bring you peace with God. But having peace with God often results in immediate conflict with the world and even your family. If you are a Hindu in India and you become a Christian, rest assured there will be conflict with your family. In many parts of India, the smaller towns, you know, the villages, maybe not so much, you know, in the big cities, where, you know, big cities are millions of people, but in the small towns, if you become a Christian, you are likely to be kicked out of your family home. You are likely to be kicked out of the village because you have gone against the Hindu traditions. You have rejected the Hindu gods. Occasionally, you'll even be killed. Now, on the other hand, if you're a Muslim and you become a Christian, odds are very good that your family will kill you. They will. If you're lucky, they'll start out just by beating you. I've read stories of Muslim believers who become Christians who were locked in closets in order to force them to recant their Christianity. But most times, after a short while, your family will kill you. Or your family will try to kill you. They may not kill you, but they may but they'll probably try. That's why becoming a Muslim, or becoming a Christian from a Muslim background, is a true step of faith. Here in America, you can become a Christian, and your family might think you're a weirdo, but they're not likely to try and kill you. That's how strongly Muslims believe in and act out for their God. If you remember, go back to the beginning. Go back to Acts. Saul of Tarsus, what did he do? He went around catching Christians and locking them up. They were murdered. They were stoned. You know, they were beaten. Because if you were Jewish and you left the Jewish faith, you were a non-person. You were worse than a Gentile. And then one day, on his way to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus met Jesus. He wasn't looking for him. You know, he wasn't a seeker. The only thing he was seeking was Christians so that he could haul them back to Jerusalem to be punished. Paul didn't hear a great sermon. He didn't hear anything. He heard Jesus saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul wasn't persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting Christians. But you know what? When the Bible says we're all one body, we are all in Christ, every time a Christian is persecuted, the person doing the persecuting is persecuting Christ. And Christ really doesn't like that. We are fortunate in this country that when a pagan is saved, generally speaking, their family doesn't try and kill them. It's not that way around the world. Verse 54. And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh the shower. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Now, before I go on, red sky in morning, sailor take warning. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Same thing. We're predicting the weather based on the sky. And Jesus says, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? As primitive as this method of predicting the weather was, and still is, the reality to discern spiritual matters was worse. They had the long-awaited Messiah in their midst and refused to acknowledge him. And he said, when thou goest with thine adversary to... Now, I got to say more about that. I know we're getting along in time here, but in verse 57, he said, yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? As I said, they had the Messiah in their midst, and they refused to acknowledge him. And yet, they thought they were so spiritual. We have, in this day and age, in this country, millions of people running around who claim to be Christians, and yet they listen to false teachers, they read books by false teachers, they go to churches that entertain them, and they do not have the spiritual discernment to recognize what's wrong. They have totally been fooled by Satan. They think if a building has the word church on it, then it is a place of God. And they're being fooled, and they're being led like a flock of goats to the slaughterhouse. And we should be concerned. If you are a true Christian, if you are a Bible-believing Christian, it should bother you that people are being led astray. And it should bother you enough that you will speak up, that you will try to show them the truth, that you will try to lead them to the correct path. Seems to change the subject. Seems to. In verse 58, he says, when thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver ye to the officer, and the officer cast you into prison. I tell you, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. Jesus is talking about Christians in lawsuits with Christians. You have something that you're offended by. And so you take it to the courts. Jesus says that you should try to settle it on the way. He calls for reconciliation to be sought eagerly and aggressively and quickly, even if it involves self-sacrifice. Because it's better to be wronged than to allow a dispute between brothers to cause the dishonoring of Christ. Putting that into a non-court context, we're told elsewhere in Scripture that if you have a problem with a brother, go to him and talk about it. If that doesn't solve the problem, if you can't fix it among yourselves, then go to the elders. If that doesn't solve it, then you go to the church. Don't take your problems with another Christian to the world and expect the world to understand and the world to do what's right. As Americans, we are way too quick to jump the gun and decide how, you know, the government can solve all our problems. If you have a problem, go to the church. Because the government will never understand, and the government will only do what is best for the government. Church will do what's best for the body. Okay? And just as an aside, verse 59, I tell you, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. A mite's a penny. That's it. It's just a penny. Till you paid every last penny, you're not going to get anywhere. So, that's this week's lesson. I was going to try and keep it to a half hour. Obviously, that didn't work. But, next week, we will tackle Luke 13. Should be interesting. It's probably going to be recorded again. We're going to have to see what we can figure out. And, might be recording these for a while. And if we are, we are. But we'll still be here. We'll still be teaching. I hope you'll be here. So let me say a word of prayer here. And we'll let you go. Okay? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this opportunity to open your word, to hopefully help others understand it better. God, I thank you for the technology that allows us to do it. And God, I pray that what I've said tonight was faithful, true, edifying to those who are watching. And God, I pray that you would continue to bless Sovereign Grace Assembly, that you would bless those who are watching. And God, ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, that's this week's Bible study. I would like to remind you that Sunday morning at 10:30 on Facebook Live, because I don't do the Sunday morning sermons, so they'll still be available on Facebook Live. And Pastor Elder Stephen will be continuing his look at the book of Job. This week we're on Job 7. It's been a very interesting series, so I hope you join us for that. If you're interested in joining us in person, you can shoot us a message on our Facebook page and we'll give you directions on how to find us. We have Sunday school at 9:30. We're going through the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith to better understand that. And then at 10:30, we have service. So maybe we'll see you then. Hopefully you'll be watching if you're not live. And for now, go serve your King.